Please turn with me again to the book of Habakkuk. To Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 12. That's on page 785. Habakkuk 1, 12 through 2, 5. That's on page 785 in the Bibles provided for you. 2 weeks ago, we read Habakkuk's first complaint to God and God's answer. Habakkuk is a series of sort of a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And you may remember that the answer that Habakkuk got wasn't what he expected or what he wanted. Habakkuk asked God to deal with the sin going on in Judah, the violence going on around him, and God said, "Well, don't worry, I'm sending the Babylonians to conquer you." And Habakkuk didn't like that answer. It didn't seem like justice to him. And so what we're going to look at today is Habakkuk's response to that. He responds with another complaint that we're going to look at today. And as I read here, ask yourself, are these complaints justified? Is there truth to what Habakkuk is saying here? And when God answers him, how does he agree with Habakkuk? So Habakkuk, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, and going through chapter 2, verse 5. This is the word of God. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? O Lord, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples.'" And we'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. Habakkuk got more than he bargained for when he asked God for help. As we saw last time, God doesn't always work in the way we expect. He doesn't answer the way we want him to. And in Habakkuk's case, God's answer to the violence in Judah was to send a violent nation of Babylon to conquer them. And this morning I've just read to you Habakkuk's response to that and then God's answer after that. And Habakkuk basically says to God, "Hold on a second. We may be bad, but we're not as bad as they are. We may be violent people, but we're not as violent as they are. How can you send them? How can you give people like them victory over us when they're violent idol worshipers? How is that justice?" Maybe you've asked the same kind of questions. Maybe you see godless or even God-hating people around you succeeding, enjoying the good life. Do you see cruel and abusive people getting away with it? Do you see oppressive nations, governments like China or North Korea that have actively persecuted Christians for year after year after year, and you wonder, "God, how can you let this keep happening? How is that justice?" We saw last time that God works in surprising ways, and we have to keep the bigger picture of history in mind, but that doesn't change the need for justice. Whether it's in your personal life or in the world as a whole, sin needs to be punished. How can God let it keep happening? Habakkuk's final question in chapter 1, verse 17 is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Essentially, he's saying, is this injustice just going to keep going on, or is there an end in sight? Friends, God's answer to Habakkuk is a definitive no. It is not going to go on forever. True, perfect, final justice is coming. We're going to take some time this morning to look at God's answer here. God tells Habakkuk to trust him that justice is coming, even when it looks hopeless right now. So friends, when God lets sinners succeed, hold on to his promise of final justice. When God lets sinners around you succeed, hold on to his promise of final justice. And there are a few different ways here that God tells Habakkuk to respond to this promise of justice. So first of all, and most simply, believe in final justice. Believe in final justice. And I'm going to take things a little bit out of order here. We're going to start with chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 is probably the most famous verse in the book of Habakkuk. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The righteous shall live by his faith. Back in verse 13 of chapter 1, Habakkuk had complained that the Babylonians were swallowing up a people more righteous than they were. That the Babylonians were worse than the people they were conquering. And he's saying, hold on, you know, we're bad, but we're not that bad. They're way worse than we are. But here in chapter 2, verse 4, God answers Habakkuk by reminding him that the basis for life and salvation is faith and not works. The basis of the life that God promises to his people is faith and belief in God's promises. Life is a gift given to those who believe and trust in God, not those who earn it by being good enough. Habakkuk looked at the Babylonians. He saw them enjoying the plunder, enjoying the richness of their lives that he talks about in chapter 1, verse 16. And he says, he complains that wicked people like that shouldn't get to enjoy those good things. But God reminds him, or he responds by saying, true life, true lasting eternal life is given to those who believe, who have faith in God himself. Paul quotes this phrase twice in his writings, in Romans 1, verse 17, and Galatians 3, 11. And in both cases, Paul is arguing for salvation by faith and not by works. There's nothing that we can do to be good enough for God. We can't earn that life. We can't earn God's good justice. And God essentially gives Habakkuk the same answer right here. God tells Habakkuk to take the focus off of how he compares to other people and to remember that his salvation and his life from God is a gift given to those who trust and believe. Now, in our passage this morning, there's a particular promise that God tells Habakkuk to believe, and that's this promise of final justice, that justice is coming. In verses 2 and 3 here in chapter 2, God tells Habakkuk to write down the vision. And there is some debate about what the vision refers to, because there are quite a few things in the book that could be referred to as the vision. But I think what he's talking about here is everything in chapter 2 from verse 4 through the end of the chapter. Everything beginning of verse 4 of chapter 2 all the way to the end of the chapter. And if you look through that, you see that God gives promises there, and they're promises of judgment. We're going to look at that next week in the second half of chapter 2. He goes through 5 sins that Babylon has committed and promises justice for every single one of them. That's the vision here. He's telling him, you need to believe this vision of judgment that's coming. The faith he mentions in chapter 2, verse 4, is faith that God will judge. Faith in the day of judgment. And you might expect a message about judgment, about the judgment day, to be God's saying, well, the judgment is coming, so you better be good enough. You better work hard. You better make sure your balance of your scale is a little bit more good than bad. You might expect him to tell God, tell his people to live a good enough life, but that's not the message here. The message here is believe and trust. Receive life as a gift to those who believe. Because God promises that a day of judgment is coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says that at the judgment day, the dead will all stand before the throne, and books will be opened, and we will be judged according to every single thing that we've ever done. The book of life will also be opened to those who've been forgiven through Jesus Christ, but we will all stand before the judgment throne, and every one of our deeds will be exposed. Do you believe that final judgment is coming? Do you believe that Jesus will return and that every sin will receive just punishment? This fact, this future fact, makes all the difference in the way you look at the world around you, and especially at the evil that goes on around you. It's an essential part of your saving faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 shows us how important this belief in judgment is. How critical it is, even just in your daily walk, to believe that there is judgment coming. In Psalm 73, Asaph, who wrote the psalm, was struggling. He was jealous of the wicked people around him who were comfortable. He looked at people around him and he said, they do all of these awful things, they reject you, God, and yet they live so much better than I do. They have so many more good things than I have. And he struggles with that and he has a hard time understanding that. But then he says it was hard to understand until he went into the sanctuary of God. He says, and then I discerned their end. When you walked into the temple of God, you walked into the temple in Jerusalem, the first thing that greeted you, when you walked into that outer courtyard, was the altar where sacrifices were made. And when you walked in and you saw that altar in front of you, and you saw the blood and you saw the fire, that was meant to be a reminder of the judgment for sin that's coming, as a warning of the judgment for sin that's coming. And so when Asaph came into the temple and he saw that, he remembered that whatever wicked people may enjoy in this life, if they continue in the rebellion against God, there is nothing coming for them except pain and judgment. And that is a terrifying thing. And that shapes the whole way you look at the world around you. It shapes the way that you look at your own life and the lives of those around you. And that's the comfort that God gives Habakkuk in our passage this morning. There is judgment coming for the violence that you see going on around you. So friends, I'll ask you again, do you believe that this day of judgment is coming? Does that belief define the way that you look at the world around you? Maybe you've been hurt. And the person who is hurting you or has hurt you is getting away with it. Maybe you've even pursued the issue as much as you can. You've done everything you can to try to get justice in this life, but you still haven't received it. And it seems like there's no possibility of earthly justice. Friends, in those times, it matters so much that you believe and trust that God will bring justice. It will not go unnoticed. God will punish sin. Or maybe you struggle with envying the success of unbelievers around you. Just like Asaph in Psalm 73, maybe you look around and you see people who, maybe someone at work who cheated to get ahead and it seems like it paid off for them. Someone who's lying in the workplace. Someone who mistreats their employees and is benefiting from what they're taking from other people. Do you look at those things? Or maybe someone who works on the Sabbath and you take the day of rest like God's commanded you to and they seem to benefit from it. Do you look at that and you think, God, it sure looks better. Or when you look at that, do you remember the punishment that God has promised for sin? Do you see those sins for what they deserve? And does that shape the way that you live your life? When you believe that sin will be punished, that gives you the right perspective on the sin around you, and it drives you to seek free forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and to talk to others around you about the forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, believe in final justice because it's coming. Now, if you really believe the judgment is coming, that's a message that everyone around you needs to hear. So secondly, proclaim final justice. Proclaim final justice. God tells Habakkuk here that this is a message, this message of justice needs to be shared. Look at verse 2 in chapter 2. The Lord tells him to write the vision on tablets so that he may run who reads it. What does he mean by this idea of running? What is he talking about with these tablets? Well, the language of running is sometimes used in the Old Testament to refer to prophesying. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in Jeremiah 23 verse 21, God's talking to Jeremiah about some false prophets that he didn't send. And he says, "I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied." And the idea here is of a person running to deliver a message. They have something so important that they run out and they're sent over a wide area to deliver this message. And that's what God is saying here. He's telling Habakkuk to write down the message on these tablets that can be carried so that runners can be sent out all over the whole surrounding area to give people this message. To write it down so it won't be corrupted, so they will get it right, because it's that important. He's saying this is a message that needs to be communicated. And the idea of proclaiming judgment might have negative associations in your mind. The idea of going around telling people that the judgment day is coming. When I was growing up in Boston, when we went to Red Sox games, when we were walking from the train station to Fenway Park, we would always pass this man over years of games that I went to. This one man who would always stand there with a sandwich board on. And the front of the sandwich board was this vivid picture of a fiery abyss with the cross as the only bridge across that abyss. And he would hand out tracts to people going past. And that might have sort of negative associations in your mind. And I'll say, I don't think that was necessarily the best approach. But if you really believe that judgment is coming, that hell exists, have you told the people around you about it? Do you talk about it? Do you tell people about final justice that's coming? Do you warn them? American Christians today, often we struggle with reading the Old Testament prophets because of these doom and gloom messages, these messages of judgment. We don't like reading about God's wrath. But friends, the announcement of judgment is part of the message of the gospel. It's part of the message of Jesus Christ, and it's not just an Old Testament thing. If you listen to the apostles preaching in the book of Acts, they often include this message that Jesus is coming back as the judge. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter says that Jesus was appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He's preaching the gospel. He says Jesus will be the judge. And then Paul at Athens in Acts 17, one of the sort of, a beautiful speech where he gives, where he draws in these philosophers from a Greek background. And you would think he would be especially careful not to step on their toes about things. But he says here at the end, Acts 17, 30 to 31, "Now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." The day of judgment is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of the truth that you and I and the people around you need to know and believe. Think about it this way. The message that justice is coming is needed by both the person being oppressed and the oppressor. The person who is being hurt and the person doing the hurting both need the message of final justice. The person who's suffering needs the news that God will not leave it unpunished. That God will not just let it go. Just like Habakkuk and the people of Judah in his day who saw their homes destroyed and their family members killed. If you're suffering today, or if someone around you is suffering, you need the truth that God is bringing justice. He won't just let it go. But the person who's inflicting that pain and violence also needs this message of justice. We sometimes forget how merciful it is that God gives a warning. The message of judgment is not the judgment itself. And so, as in the case of when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached the message of destruction to them, they had the opportunity then to humble themselves and seek forgiveness from God. And the same is true today, that we have to preach this message of judgment, as unpopular as it is, because there is yet time to seek the Lord while he may be found, to find forgiveness through him. Think of this in terms of a crime being committed. Think of a break-in. Maybe some of you have had someone break into your home and steal things. And when that happens, you may feel disoriented. You may feel violated. Someone came into your home and took your things. And it's especially hard when there's no real there are no real clues or traces that might help you track down the person who stole from you. You can feel helpless and alone at a time like that. But imagine instead that you were a witness to a crime like that. That maybe you have video footage of the person breaking in. You have a video footage of their car with the license number. And you have the person's face. And you know basically enough that as far as you can know at this point, you will be able to track down that person. If you have that kind of evidence and that promise of future justice, you'll want to share that with the person, with the victim, with the person who has been stolen from. Because even if they still have to deal with the problems that are going on right now of losing their stuff, if they know that justice is coming, that makes all the difference. Friends, in the same way, suffering people need the message of justice. People who are hurting, who are being oppressed, need the message of justice. Now, as we talk about this message of final justice, the reason that most people don't want to hear this message and that we often don't want to hear this message is that justice alone is not good news for you and me. It may be good news that those who sin against us will not get away with it, but you and I know that we have sinned against our holy God as well. So as we preach this message, we need to proclaim God's justice and his mercy. And those things, that justice and that mercy, only come together in the person of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus died on the cross, that was both justice and mercy. That he paid the just penalty for the sins of his people so that we could receive mercy. And we need to proclaim that along with the message of judgment. And if this message of final justice is weighing on you this morning, if that picture of the throne of judgment and all of your works being exposed strikes fear in your heart and terror in your heart, then come to Jesus Christ for that just and merciful forgiveness that he offers freely. Now, if you're trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, who around you needs to hear this message of justice? Maybe you have a friend who's been wronged in a big way recently. Maybe they've been cheated out of their job, or their family has betrayed them. Or maybe you know someone who's being abused or has been abused. And they've done everything they can in this life, done everything they can according to the law, but the abuser is getting away with it. Or maybe even the abuser has passed away. That could be such a difficult position to be in. And those people need, you need, that message of justice at a time like that. Tell them that Jesus is coming back to judge. Proclaim final justice. Now, in verse 17 of chapter 1, Habakkuk asks the question, is he then to keep on mercilessly killing nations forever? And as I've already said, God says no. That doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. So thirdly, wait for final justice. Wait for final justice. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. God says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." There's no doubt that final justice is coming. God says it hastens to the end. It won't slow down. It won't miss it by a day. It's coming, but he asks us to wait. God's people have to wait. But why would God wait? Why would God not just send justice now? Often we feel like that if you're in the midst of suffering. You look at the world around you, you say, why don't you just clean it up, Lord? Why don't you bring that final judgment and give us the new heavens and the new earth? And God doesn't tell Habakkuk why in this passage. But the rest of Scripture helps us understand why. The rest of Scripture tells us that God waits so that he can gather in all of his people. He waits because of his mercy to us. Long, long before Habakkuk wrote, God sent a flood that destroyed every living thing on this earth, breathing thing on this earth, except Noah and those who were in the ark. And afterwards, Noah sacrificed to him. And do you remember what God says to him there? He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. God says in that moment, the world is going to get bad enough again that I should do this again. I should destroy the world. I should judge that sin right away. But because of my mercy, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice from Noah prefigured, I will be patient and wait. So that I can bring in my people. So that I can have mercy. That's the same thing that we read from Peter 600 years after Habakkuk. That Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Writing to God's elect exiles, as he calls them, he says, God does not wish that any of his people should perish, but all should reach repentance. Friends, if God had not been patient, then none of us would have salvation through Jesus Christ. In fact, for some of us here, if God had brought final justice a year ago, or 2 years ago, or earlier in your lifetime, or maybe even if God brings justice today, that would not have given you time to come for him to draw you to come to him through Jesus Christ. It's out of God's mercy and that he shows patience to his people. And whatever the reasons for God's patience, he's called you to wait on his timing, to trust him that he knows best. As we've seen already throughout this book so far, what matters when you're waiting is the person whom you're waiting on. Waiting means that when you're suffering, when you see suffering around you, you keep your mind on God and on his promises, on who he is, so that you can trust him personally to do what is right. Think about someone telling you, please just wait a little longer, I'll get it to you soon. Maybe you've heard that lots of times. Someone says, hold on, I'll get it to you soon, just wait a little longer. And in many cases, that doesn't give you much comfort, because that's something that often that unreliable people will tell you and say, I'll get it to you soon, but they won't really get it to you soon. But think about the difference between that and when someone you really trust and you really love tells you to wait. They come to you and say, I'm sorry, please just wait for a little bit, I will get it to you soon. It makes all the difference who's asking you to wait. So friends, in our passage this morning, it's the Almighty God who tells you to wait. It's the most good, most wise, most powerful, most loving God who tells you to wait. And some of you who've seen violence and who've seen abuse and more pain than I have might say, well, you just don't understand. You don't know how hard it is to wait. You don't know how hard it is to go through what I've gone through and to wait for that justice. And that's true. I don't understand. I don't know what you're going through. But when I tell you to wait for justice this morning, I'm telling you to wait on the God who knows. To wait on Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and suffered in all the ways that we do, and more. To wait on the one who waited himself and waited through his suffering on this earth and went through the cross and waited until he was raised from the dead and he ascended and was glorified. That's the one I'm asking you to wait on. It may be miserable to wait. It was miserable for Habakkuk to wait. We're going to see that in chapter 3 in a couple of weeks. But friends, while you wait, set your mind on God and His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, because He's the one who has asked you to wait. If you're struggling to wait for justice, I'd give you two suggestions. One, remember why you have to wait. Remember that it's out of God's mercy that He's waiting, and it's because of that mercy that you have been saved. And secondly, fill your mind with God's promises. Fill your mind with the good things that He's promised us about that future. Some might say that you could be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But there's a sense in which you should be heavenly minded. You should fill your mind with heaven, with the new heavens and the new earth, to know that that's what's coming, so that you can persevere in this life, in that waiting God has called you to do. I want to close this morning by reading to you from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 36. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 36. When you struggle to wait for justice, when it seems hopeless, I want you to remember these words. Hold on to the words here. These are the words in Lamentations were written by someone who was going through that attack of the Babylonians that Habakkuk was afraid of. It's a person who had seen that destruction, was in the middle of it. It's also the words of Christ Himself as He suffered for us. So listen to these words of hope. And words for all of us as we wait for God's final justice. Lamentations 3, verses 19 to 36. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. When sinners succeed, when God lets sinners succeed around you, hold on to the promise of final justice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious promises. You haven't left us to try to figure out what the end is going to be like. You haven't given us all every detail, but we can trust you that you will bring justice. So, Lord, for those who are suffering right now, for those who are abused, Lord, fill them with this hope that you will bring justice. Lord, for all of us, as we think of your justice coming, give us faith and trust in you. Because we know that that is a gift from you. Help us to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ as our only hope to survive that coming justice and judgment. Lord, in all this, we thank you that we call on you as our Father, as a loving and faithful God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.